Hi there. My name is Preston Puto. Welcome to the Lake Ridge Community Church Podcast. This is where we share some of our messages from Sunday mornings. So we're glad you're here to listen. We'd love for you to join us in person. We meet on Sunday mornings at 10:30 a.m. at Our Lady of Wisdom School here in Chestermere. At our core, we're a community of people. So we gather on Sundays, but we also do a lot in the week together. We are people learning to follow Jesus and love our city. So to learn more, visit lakeridgecommunity.com. Hope to check in and visit with you soon. Take care. Thanks for listening. Let's step into our message this morning. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this space. Thank you for the work you're doing in our hearts. Thank you that you're calling us to deeper walk with you. We don't walk alone, unloved, but we walk hand in hand with you as one who meets us. May we be responsive to your Spirit and the redemptive work that you're doing in our hearts and our lives. And may we be your people in Chestermere. May we not underestimate your invitation to gather as your people, as a people committed to a new way, a different way of walking in your kingdom. May we never underestimate the small work you are doing and the big kingdom view of what it means to be your people here. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Hey, we are on a journey as we encounter the different friends of Jesus. Jesus said in John 15:15, I no longer call you my servants, but now I call you my friends. We've been talking a lot about what it is to lead in a community as with a tea towel. We lead with a servant posture. And once Jesus' friends understood this, then he could call them friends. He's saying, okay, you are learning to serve, now you are learning to be my friends. Let me show you. And so this is who we are going to meet throughout this summer. Is we're going to meet all of Jesus' friends. Hopefully it'll enlarge in our imagination that Jesus wasn't this like solitary figure that floated 3 inches off the ground and everybody kind of got some nuggets of wisdom from him. He had best friends. He had people that he talked to and worked through this faith with them. You're here today looking for something. You are. You are looking for something. There's an angst, an enthusiasm, a passion, something in your heart, and you are chasing that thing. Maybe you're stopped in that process, but you are looking for something. Well, guess what? Jesus' friends were too. So you're in really good company if you sense that Jesus is inviting you to be his friend today, because he is going to meet you and you're looking for something. We're going to meet today somebody named John, and John was also looking for something, and he's a very interesting character, and so we are going to encounter him today. But first, I want to put up this picture. It's a picture that kind of gives us an interesting snapshot of the people that Jesus invited to be his friends. Just soak it in for a second. So clearly, we have Jesus at the top there. And there's a few different characters around. And you might, if you've read some of the Gospels, you might recognize some of these names. But we have here a few people with a fish symbol beside them. These were fishermen. These are people that he invited straight from the docks, straight from the shoreline to say, come follow me. And let's take a look at them. There's James and John, and those two are brothers. And their friend Peter, who is a brother with Andrew. So there's these two sets of brothers that he brings in. I don't know if you've done something with your brother before, but is that complex stuff, right? Brothers are really interesting. It's interesting that Jesus invited three sets of brothers to be a part. Also, James and Thaddeus there too. So there's James, John, and Simon Peter. First he calls him Simon, later gives him the name Peter. And those three are like his inner circle. Those were some of the first he called to be his followers, and they're often the ones that are invited on special things. They encounter some things that other people don't. They encounter the transfiguration of Jesus. They encounter some really challenging things, and they also are part of some moments that are unlike any others. They get to see Elijah and Moses with Jesus. They were there when Jesus raised a girl from the dead. They were there at the Garden of Gethsemane. They were the people that saw Jesus at his greatest and at his worst. Isn't that like that with friendships sometimes? When you get to be a best friend to somebody, you crawl them into the space where they get to see you at your best and at your worst. There's a great joy to be somebody's best friend, BFF, but there's also a challenge to it too. Are you with them in the hardest times? That's an interesting thing. So Jesus, those are his three closest, these brothers that are part of it. Then over here we have Matthew. He's the one tax collector. He works for Rome to take money from the Jews. Bartholomew, we're actually going to talk about him. And Thomas, which we talked about, doubting Thomas last time. And then we got these guys with some swords. These are guys that thought the world is fixed through violence. They were called zealots of different kinds. And they were out there thinking, man, we're going to follow this Jesus guy because he's going to fix the world. He's going to kick Rome out. He's going to be the new king. And these guys, they were packing heat, right? They were out there ready to slice down people in Jesus' way, right? Jesus let them be part of his best friend group. Interesting, right? And so a couple of them were brothers, and Judas, he's the only Judean, so not from the Galilee area, and he's the one who betrays Jesus later. What an interesting friend group, right? If you have an option to select your friends, are you going to put these people together? Jesus did. And maybe there's something we can learn. And we're going to meet most of these people, but this is just his discipleship friend group. There's a number of women that travel with him, and there's some others that are called best friends, but they aren't part of his discipleship group. Lazarus and Mary, Martha, and we're going to encounter some of these people too. Really interesting, isn't it, to take a look at what this is. So I just wanted to put that up there. But today we're going to take a look at John, the one whom Jesus loved. The book of John, which we believe was written by John, he wrote the book of John, 1st, 2nd John, also 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, and then he also wrote the book of Revelation. But he doesn't reference himself in the book of John as John. He's referencing himself often as the one who Jesus loves. We're going to circle back to it and make some sense of it. But who is John? What do we know about this person, John? We are going to jump into it here. John, we believe he was the youngest of the disciples. He was anywhere from maybe 16 to 19 years old. Some of the disciples might have also been young with him, but some of them might have been a little bit older too. But John, we believe he was the youngest. He was a fisherman along with his brother James, and their dad, Zebedee, he was a man who was also a fisherman. So it ran in the family. We don't know how many generations back, but around the Sea of Galilee, Josephus says that there was as many as 280 fishing boats operating in Jesus' time. It was a buzzing fish-catching place. There was a lot going on there, and Zebedee and his two sons, James and John, were running one of these crews. They were devout Jews. They probably went to the synagogue. There's a number of synagogues around the north shore of the Sea of Galilee. So they would have gone on Saturday. They'd have opened the scripture. They'd have listened from a rabbi. They'd have heard the great story of what God was doing. And they would have joined in the grand longing of God's people that God would make things right again. And they wondered how God would make things right. They joined in the great hope and promise of what God was doing. But James and John, they, maybe like you, came to the story with their own longing. They wanted something. And so when they were following Jesus, their best friend, they got on board pretty quick with this Jesus guy being something to do with both being the Messiah, but somehow he's going to fix everything. He's going to repair everything. They had great hope in their friend. They would sit around the campfires with him, and they got close to watching his story. But in their desire to make everything right, there's a few stories that pop out where James and John do some pretty silly things. Ready for it? You can kind of get some of that like grunt. Do you ever get like secondhand embarrassment for somebody else, right? You should feel some secondhand embarrassment for James and John here, right? And it's captured in the stories and not always in John's gospel. So some of the other people maybe wanted to point out who John was here. So imagine, we are picturing a teenage guy who's going along with a few others, and he's following along. James and John, fishermen, and now they're on this big adventure with this Jesus guy. Let's take a look, if you have your scriptures with you, to Luke 9:51. Luke 9:51. Often when the disciples are listed, James and John are called the sons of thunder. This is not an endearing term, and we're going to find out why here. Why would they call the sons of thunder? Even Jesus hinted at this for them. Luke 9:51 says this. As the time drew near for him to ascend to heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. He sent messengers ahead to a Samaritan village to prepare for his arrival. Samaritans were the half-breeds of this culture, kind of half Jews, half Assyrian descendants. These people were really not on good terms with Jews. So for these good Jewish boys to go out to the Samaritans, well, let's just say they already started out behind the eight ball. They want the world to be made right again, and one of the world ways that they thought the world would be made right again is if the Samaritans weren't anywhere around. If we could wipe them off the face of the planet and be done with the Samaritans, that would be better. Maybe they even heard that in the synagogue, right? They hate the Samaritans. This is deep inside of them. But they're following Jesus, and Jesus is sending them in this direction. So he sent the messengers ahead to Samaritan village to prepare for his arrival. But the people of the village did not welcome Jesus because he was on his way to Jerusalem. When James and John saw this, they said to Jesus, Lord, side conversation here. Jesus, pro tip. How about this? Lord, should we call down fire from heaven and burn them up? Like, you could just imagine, right? Jesus is about 30, Son of God, walking around with a vision to redeem all of the world, and his two best friends, the ones that he's called, the ones who have been with them, are like, hey, let's just smoke them now, right? Like he's just like you could just imagine, right? But Jesus turned and rebuked them. So they went on to another village, right? Here is James and John. We are meeting them. They want to make things right, and their way to make things right is to burn people. So Jesus calls them the Sons of Thunder later on, right? And it became their nickname, right? Thomas was called the Twin, and now we got the Sons of Thunder. He's really, you should get a picture here that he's really collected the cream of the crop type intellectuals here, right? People who are out with some pretty base sense of how the world gets fixed. Their sense of compassion must have been pretty low, even after being with Jesus for a little while. It was deep inside of them. Maybe you feel that too. You want to be a compassionate person, and then you come across something that you go, the best way is if we just clear this off. Here's another one. Matthew 20:20, if you want to turn there. Matthew, Mark, Luke, Matthew 20:20. We hear another story of James and John. Matthew 20:20-28. Goes like this. So then the mother of James and John, son of Zebedee. So we got Zebedee and his wife is involved in this story here too. Then the mother of James and John, sons of Zebedee, came with Jesus with her sons. Don't you love it when your mom gets involved in something? Were you ever at school and you were to fight and suddenly mom gets involved, right? That's almost worse than if dad gets involved, right? Like if dad gets involved, that's something. But if mom's on the rampage, if mom's out to fix something, watch out, right? Mom is in the story now. She's figured it out. The mother of James and John, son of Zebedee, came to Jesus with her sons, right? They've been traveling together. They know what is going on, but they're watching and going, this Jesus guy is pretty special. We're putting the pieces together. And now mom's on the scene. She knelt respectfully to ask a favor. What is your request? He asked. She replied, your kingdom. In your kingdom, please let my two sons sit in places of honor next to you, one on your right and the other on your left. But Jesus answered, saying to them, you don't know what you're asking. Are you able to drink from the bitter cup of suffering that I'm about to drink? Oh, yes, they replied. We are able. You can imagine, right? Mom comes in asking for this big request. This Jesus, he's going to be the king. He's going to be in charge of everything. And if you could please let my kids be front of line of anything good coming on here, right? You wonder if James and John are like, oh, mom, right? Or maybe they're in on it, right? But it's just, it's awkward. It's cringy. And you wonder if Jesus is like, oh, how is my kingdom going to expand into the world when the guys that I have in my inner circle are making these sorts of choices, right? Having mom come in and make sure that they got front of line. Jesus is patient, but he's also clarifying things, right? He says, you will indeed drink from the bitter cup, but I have no right to say, who will sit at my right or my left? My Father has prepared those places for the ones he has chosen. When the other 10 disciples heard James and John had asked this, they were indignant. Right? You can just imagine this group of people, right? They're like, James and John, you brought your mom in to get you at the front of the line? They're indignant, it says. They'd have been mad. And oh, man. James and John probably going, yeah, I know, my mom, right? Yeah, I know. But Jesus called them all together and he said, you know that the rulers in this world lord it over their people, and officials flaunt their authority over those under them. But among you, it will be different. Whoever wants to be a leader among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first among you must become your slave. For even the Son of Man came not to save, but to serve others and to give his life as ransom for many. He's using his friends and their deep longing to be first, to burn up their enemies, and he's turning it around on them, and he's saying, no, in my kingdom it is different. James, John, Mom, get it through your head. I am doing something different here, but he's patient with them. Jesus had a soft place in his heart for John, this guy who wants to be first, this guy who wants to burn people up. Because when Jesus is dying on the cross, he looks to John, the youngest in his crew, the one who he loves, and he says, I want you to take care of my mom. Looking down from the cross, he says, dear woman, here is your son. And then he said to his disciples, here is your mother. From then on, this disciple took her into his house. Here's John. He takes Mary as his mom to care for her. It's a very touching story, and there's not many stories that focus on John, but those are them. Let's take a look at something else. I did this at our worship night. There were a few people at the worship night, but I'm going to do something interesting with this setup here. Because it tells something about John, and I think it's going to help us really get a sense of why Jesus, or what Jesus was doing with his disciples. You can see I got 9 pillows around here in this interesting shape. If you can't see, you might have to see in a second. In Jesus' time, when you had a supper, this was set up in something called the triclinium way. This is not how you would normally eat supper in your home. If I came over, you'd sit up at a chair at a table. No, you were probably on the floor in this interesting way. People would gather around and they'd have a pillow and they'd lean on their left arm, put their legs out from this space, and they would gather around with food on really low tables around in a U shape. And in the very middle of this would be the place where there might be a little bit of entertainment. There might be a song being sung. Servants can come and serve here. So we're going to set this up with real humans because I'm going to show you some stuff that happened here to let you know what Jesus was doing with his friends, okay? Ready? I need 9 people who are fine to get on the ground and stand up again because there's some of you I know will get down and you'll be there for the rest of the service. Can I get 9 people to come up front here? I just need bodies. You don't have to do much. Okay. Chris, why don't you lay here and lay on your left arm with your elbow on the pillow. There we go. Come on down. Find a spot. I'm going to have you come over here. Andrew there. Come on over here. Shane. Come on over there. Josh, you can go there. Rick, you can go there. Lean on your left. Yeah. We have a little bit more space. Come on round here. Grab one. You're on your left. We need one more daring individual. Lean on your left elbow on your pillow. I need another one. Come on up. Come on up. Join us here. This is better. Look at this. So there's a photo up if you're kind of wondering how this generally looks. You can see on the screen, there's a photo. And so you would spend the evening in this position. Now that might feel awkward, especially some of you are probably leaning there going, an evening in this position? Now Jesus would have had 12 of his disciples around. I just picked 9 because they're a talkative bunch and they would talk and talk and talk. This is how they would gather around. Now, we have been able to piece together a little bit of where we think everybody sits based on the traditional triclinium, based on traditionally where people would be and what Jesus and what the conversation is. John, in the book of John, it recounts in detail more than anywhere else in the Bible what was going on. Over about 4 chapters, it talks about what they talked about, what Jesus was doing, some of the interactions that they had around here. And if you know that John was talking about it the most, there's some interesting things to notice. So I'm going to point out who is around here? Well, let's point out Jesus first. Jesus is in the Josh position. This is the host of the evening. Josh is our Jesus for tonight. If you know him, it's very, very fitting, right? Josh is the host for the evening. Now, everybody's feet would be pushed out because you, well, we will get to feet in a second here. So Josh is sitting here, yeah, leaning on his left, because you would eat with your right hand. You'd reach over to the space in front of you where there would be food being brought about. Now, the leader of the group is Peter. Peter would normally be put here. Peter is Jesus' right-hand man. He's the leader of the disciples. He's the one that Jesus is putting in charge of a lot of important things. But Jesus does not put Peter in the leader position. Peter is put in this position here. What is your name? Jacinda. This is your first time visiting here. Okay, well, welcome. Jacinda's getting in. Yeah, this is Jacinda. Well, welcome, Jacinda. Jacinda is our Peter, but Peter is being put in the servant position today. It goes from most important to least important. And today, Peter is put in the least important position. He is closest to the door, because that's where the servant would have to go in and out and get the food. Peter was put in the servant position by Jesus, the host, who seats everybody, and Peter is the one that would be the one to normally wash everybody's feet. Everybody's feet are out. They had a big dusty day walking around Jerusalem, getting ready for this meal, and Peter would be the one to wash feet. So there would be a bucket beside Peter and a towel. This is how Jesus is setting things up. Jesus is doing something else here too. So he puts Peter there. So Peter's probably a little bit miffed. Going, wait, I'm the leader of this crew, and you're putting me at the servant position? No, the youngest should be at the servant position. The kid in the group. Not at the front. So who does he put? He puts... So they're looking across at each other, and Peter's probably given laser eyes to John. John is right here in the leader position. Young John. Young, I want to burn everybody up, John. Young, I want to be front of the line, John. And he's looking at him over there. And guess what? John records a conversation where they actually talk. Who is the best of us all? Who is going to be the first in the kingdom? They have that conversation here. And you can almost imagine Peter going, okay, I want to clear something up here. Is John really in charge here? Like, and Jesus clarifies who's first and last. The reason why we know it's John is because you know what they would do around this space? You would lean back with your head on the chest of the person beside you. There we go. So there's a lot of intimacy happens here, right? The way you would spend your evening is in a spooning position, okay? So John is being spooned by Jesus. This sounds very culturally odd for us, but you can see it here, right? Everybody is leaning around, and if John wanted to talk to Jesus, you'd literally have to lean your head back in this awkward way and talk. Why do you think John records in the scriptures so much of this evening? He was 6 inches away. Oh, hi. He was 6 inches away from the conversation. He could hear everything Jesus said. So when John and his community, there was a community around John, wrote these books later on, you can imagine that John is an old man telling and recounting this evening. It was burned in him as he leaned on Jesus' chest. He knew the story. So just as Peter was having a freak out that he'd have to wash everybody's feet, what does Jesus do? He gets up in the meal and he goes over. The host never does this. He goes to the servant position, grabs the bucket, grabs the water, and he washes everybody's feet. And Peter said, no, you aren't washing my feet, because he's got his job taken away, right? Like, just like hand slap, right? He has to learn something here. He's like, no, I have to. You have something to learn here, Peter. There's a first and the last. I want to show you one more position here. There's one that's called the seat of honor. This is the seat of the leader. This is the seat of the host. And there's a seat of honor. That's Shane here. You know who Jesus puts in the seat of honor? This is the honored guest of the night. Judas. Judas, and we know it's Judas because Jesus, when he goes to dip in something, he goes, the person that dips in with me next is going to betray me. So Jesus would have only been able to dip either with John or with Judas. With his right hand, they dipped at the same time, and that's when Judas has a little freak out. And Jesus says, what you're going to do, go and do it quick. And Judas leaves. You can go and sit back on down, you Judas. Get out of here. Go do what you're going to do, Judas. You can imagine what that does to the groove of the night, eh? How is that party going? You thought dad jokes brought things down? No. The betrayer leaving beside Jesus. You imagine what Jesus was thinking, going, and everybody else going, what is going on here? This meal, if you have a chance, I'd recommend you read that meal. It's the big red letter portion of your Bible, if you have a red letter part, because Jesus talks. And he explains what he's doing, and he makes sense of it all, and they're making sense of it around here. Can you give them a round of applause for being our disciples? If you can get up, maybe. Good job, everyone. Wow. What a fascinating thing, eh? I want to show you that, and I've showed it. I showed it at another worship event that we had there, and I just want to wrap it up by sharing a couple things. John, after this moment, he goes and he's one of the people who is fishing on the Sea of Galilee at the end, and comes has this breakfast with Jesus. John joins and is imprisoned with Peter. You can imagine the glares that they had for each other as who's first and least, and now they find each other after Jesus dies and meets them and rises from the dead, and they're now going out and saying, we have to tell people about Jesus. We have a story to share. And Peter and John are two that are imprisoned together. You can imagine what that's like to realize that they're actually on the same team. They aren't on different teams, but they're serving one master together. So they were imprisoned early on. John would go on to live a long time after the other disciples. He lived well into his 80s by some calculations. He lived, most traditions have him at a few places. One at Ephesus. He moved to Ephesus, and some people think that he led the church community there. And there was a group of people around him, probably Greek-speaking people that learned that actually turned his stories into the book of John, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, and also the book of Revelation. And then he was cast out to the island of Patmos, off the coast of Ephesus, where he wrote the book of, or had the visions for the book of Revelations. John, he nurtured other church leaders. Most of the early church leaders, when they would write, they were at the feet of John. Polycarp, Eusebius, all these people would have this lineage, and they'd all point back and say, I come from John. It was John that sat with me and told me about Jesus. And some people would recount these stories to say, when I was a little boy, I sat at the feet of Polycarp, who sat at the feet of Jesus, who was at the meal with Jesus. That's my resume, you know? And people would keep going down the line because John somehow captured the beating heart of Jesus. And all of his letters just talk about the deep love that he has. Imagine going from wanting to burn people up and being first in line to being at a place where all you want to talk about is how we love each other. And he does it very poetically right into his old days. To have 3 years with Jesus and these powerful experiences, but then to have maybe over 60 years processing that, living that out, gathering others. Jesus must have done something so transformational in his friend's life that they would move for 60 years into these places and move deeply. I put something on your chair. I tried printing it in about the same size as what they found it to be. This is something called P52. Very nerdy, nerd moment here. If I knew how to line them up front and back properly, you'd have had a back side that looked very similar to the front side, but I'm not good with the printer. It dates from about 100 to 125, and it is the oldest text, exact extant text that we have of the Bible. And it is from the Gospel of John. And it was found as far away as Egypt. And when they found it and read it and had, this is the Gospel of John, some parts of it, John 18, they were like, oh my. And when they dated it and checked it out against the Greek on it and everything, this was written by people who knew John. This was written within one generation of John passing. That's how much his story, his account from this community of people who followed John, who heard the story. They wrote these things down and it spread. And these were the first bits of it around. There's nothing else in antiquity that we have that was written that close to the story as we have the book of John. It's probably the one that we have the most confidence in because of just how it was written and how it was found. Just to show you how remarkable it is, there's 1,400 years that we have between what Aristotle wrote to what we have a copy of. 1,400 years. We probably have 50 years between what John and his community wrote to what we had found in across the sea over in Egypt. There was something potent about what John was saying, that people wanted to write it down, wanted to communicate it, and wanted to communicate it across party lines. This is written in Greek. John grew up speaking Aramaic along with Jesus. People were gathering, and it's the most poetical thing. So I want to end with this. I guess that's what pastors say three times before they actually do end, but John was three things by the end. He was a theologian. Everything that he writes was about God. He took God seriously, not from an ivory tower, but on the ground, from leaning on Jesus' chest in community, in exile. He recalled the time with Jesus and with the Spirit of God in him. He worked out who God was and what God was doing, and he was helping a world in chaos, under pressure, a new church. He moved in with them, and he helped others like Polycarp and all these other ones slowly begin to learn about heaven and hell, about victory and judgment, about beginnings and ends. He was intelligent and wise, and he got others thinking deeply about God in Christ. And then he established this meaningful, rich theology which centers on love. He's a theologian of love, and you will read it in there. Then he's also a poet. John takes seriously words. He took his words seriously. Some think the book of Mark was written pretty quickly. We got to get this story out. Nah, it was when he was very old that John wrote this with his friends. And all of his writings, they're really poetry. Sometimes language helps us take something that's invisible and makes it visible in words with new eyes. He immerses his readers in the story. I would invite you to read it again through the eyes of a poet. He was close to Jesus, and he knew sometimes that only poetry and beautiful language would get people to know what he felt when he put his head on Jesus' chest and was the disciple Jesus loved. It took beautiful words and stories to capture it. He wanted his community to hear about Jesus and to inhabit the kingdom where they are. And lastly, John was a pastor, a theologian, a poet, but he was also a pastor. He took people seriously. He knows people are people. He knows who he was. He took his life first as somebody who wanted to burn other people up and who wanted to be first in line. And now he realized the ethic of love in Jesus. And he looked at people so differently that a community grew up around him. And he kept pointing to Jesus. He didn't care that his community was full of probably people just like he once was. He had so much grace for them. Read 1st, 2nd, 3rd John through the lens of a pastor and go, I wish that guy was my pastor. He would see me through this lens of love. But what he learned was from Jesus. He learned to serve. He learned to be Jesus' friend. He learned how to first actually be loved by loving other people. In fact, the book of John refers to himself as the one who Jesus loved. Imagine writing as an old man and about to put his name John on it and going, it's not about me anymore. My whole identity is referential, not to me. My identity isn't self-referential anymore. My identity is Jesus referential. You can imagine this old John talking to his scribes and who are like, John, tell us more. Should we put your part of the story in? And he's like, just write that I'm the one that Jesus loved. But we should really put your name in there. No. Read the very end of the book of John and see what they say about John there. His testimony is true. What about you? Is yours a John story today? Are you invited into Jesus' inner circle only to find yourself wanting to react to a world around you? To be first? To burn up others? To have your way because you think your way is Jesus' way? Well, I think you're welcome to join in this seat here. On this pillow here. I think Jesus wants you to lean on his chest, to hear his heartbeat for you. I think he knew that John would be the last surviving one. All the rest, they were all actually killed in some ways. But for reasons that even people in the early church wondered, John lived to a ripe old age. And he had a story to tell to the very end. His brother James was the first killed. He knew the cost that could come to him as a follower of Jesus. He knew that his own brother was dead and he lived 60 years beyond to be an old man. But he told the story to the very end. My friends, we have a story to share. And I think Jesus is inviting you to be in his close circle of friends. Amen? Please stand with me. I'd invite you this week to maybe read something that John wrote. And I'd invite you to read it through the lens of a theologian, of a poet, and of a pastor. I think you will see and meet somebody who you could walk with for a long time. John can be your friend too. He's become mine. When I don't really know what to do or how to navigate, John takes me back to Jesus over and over again. So may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you as you lean on his chest and hear his story of love for you. Amen. Have a good week, my friends. We'll see you again next Sunday. Hey, we only have to...